Open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. You guys know the stories of Elisha and Elijah, the prophets, Old Testament prophets. Okay, Old Testament before Jesus, okay, the Old Covenant. It's kind of, back in those days, you know, there was a man or a couple guys that were filled with the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of God was upon, really for that generation or for that city or for that time. It's not like today in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, where we all have access to being filled with the Spirit, to having the Spirit of God speak to us and through us and power of God on us. But back in those days, Elijah were the man of God. And so this is a story just before this where I'm going to start reading. Elisha had heard from God and warned the Israelites that the guys were going to be there, and so they didn't go there. And so the king of Aram, got understandably peeved. He was a little upset because he's like, how are our plans always getting frustrated? So that's where we're going to enter this story at in 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to enter in at verse 11. So after being thwarted again, this enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord, the king," said one of his officers, "but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." And that's just kind of how God is. He's in the beginning, he's in the end, he's timeless, he's eternal. If you got someone who's tapped into God, that's really all you need. And so the king of Aram was getting frustrated, saying, how is all of this working? How are we always getting routed? How are we always getting our plans thwarted? And there must be a spy. Obviously, there must be a spy because they know our plans all the time. So the obvious conclusion, the earthly conclusion, the normal conclusion that you and I would come up with is there must be a spy. If you didn't tell anybody, you know, you told your wife maybe, like, "Hey, tomorrow let's surprise the kids and we're going to go to Fargo." You go out to Fargo and you show up at Texas Roadhouse and there's 20 of your friends waiting at the door, and when you walk in, they're like, "Surprise!" Like, wait a minute. First you think, okay, coincidence. If it happened every time you went to Fargo and Texas Roadhouse, do you know what I mean? You think, okay, someone's got a GPS tracker on my vehicle. What, you know, what's going on? There's a spy. There's some kind of logical conclusion to this. And that's what the king of Aram was doing. He's saying, which one of you guys is a spy? How is he knowing all of our plans? And they said, well, it's Elisha. Whatever you say in whispers, he knows it and tells it to the king of Israel. So verse 13, "Well, go and find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He's in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army of horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Quote, "Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?" unquote, the servant asked. How many of you guys are familiar with this story? How many of you guys have heard this story before? Okay, so definitely a few of you. So what had happened is the king of Aram gets really upset. He's like, we're going to go in the middle of the night. We're going to surround them. We're going to find this Elisha guy that's figuring out. Now, what it should occur to you as a king, if he already knows what you're going to do, he maybe has a plan for the next thing that you're going to do. But he was making a decision out of anger and not really a good spiritual decision. And so the guy, the servant, the faithful servant of Elisha, okay, the guy who walks in Elisha's presence, who walks in the presence of Almighty God, big deal back then, wakes up the next morning and is freaking out. I'm sure we would be as well. You imagine getting your morning coffee and you're like, whoa, tanks all around my house, pointed at my house. That's not good. Well, that kind of was the equivalent of what they had experienced. And so the servant is kind of freaking out. And so that was his question. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? Verse 16, just got two more verses on this one. Verse 16, Elisha said, "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Okay, so here's kind of the crux of the story, of this little snippet of the story. King gets mad, sends a sneak attack. The servant wakes up, freaks out, and like there's chariots all around us. And he's runs to Elisha like he's going to give him some news. Let's formulate a plan. What are we going to do? Just kind of in a state of panic. And I'm sure he's going, wait a minute. I've been with this guy. I've walked faithfully. I've faithfully served. Now we're all going to die here. I watched him get out of other binds. I watched him, you know, he told us, just before this story, told them not to go in a place because the king of Aram was going to be there. But now we're here. Why couldn't Elisha tell? I mean, how many of our conversations in our own lives, God, you healed them or you did this. Why couldn't you have done this? You know what I'm saying? No? Yeah? Okay, never mind. I'm going to go talk over here for a little bit. Sometimes we respond to our worldly circumstances in that kind of a way. But I've been faithful. I've been hanging in here. And Elisha, what are we going to do? And like, I've been with you the whole way. And now there's something that I don't know that we can figure out how we're going to get out of this. Elisha had already spent time with the Spirit of God. He had a whole different outlook on the situation. He didn't yell at him. He didn't freak out. He didn't say, you're an idiot. He said, you know what you need? You need some vision. Don't be afraid. Don't get under that fear, but just look, watch. And he opened his eyes, and the guy saw, oh, there's more with them than, or more with us than is with them. Didn't see that before. Okay. All right. We're pretty good at this, aren't we, Elisha? And that's kind of how we are sometimes, too. God does something amazing, and we're like, God, we're pretty good at this, aren't we? So he sees this whole hillside's covered with God's chariots and God's people. And I think really this is a picture, if you'll let me, this is a picture of the church in 2016. I think there's a lot of faithful servants of God in the church in 2016 that are running to Elisha going, what are we going to do? They're kind of freaking out. But this law did this, and this one guy did that, and the other Christians are doing that, and oh no. We need some Elishas that can stand up in 2016 and say, you're just not seeing it right. You notice Elisha didn't deny that there was a whole pile of chariots out there? He didn't say, just ignore them. Faith, brother. They're not there. I don't see them. He didn't do that, but he also said, there's an appropriate response to this. I'm going to give you a tool so that we can move forward and not make decisions out of fear and not make decisions that aren't based in the Spirit. And I think a lot of the church in 2016 is making what they feel is good decisions, but they're really based in fear and they're based in reaction. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but the way that we get information in the last 10 years or five years has really changed a lot. Yes or no? Are you guys all asleep today? So we get information. I mean, there are more cable channels and there are more ways to access news and information. And there's more onslaught of people's opinions nowadays than there ever has been, ever, ever. We're not just living in the oldest time just because we're, like, you can't be in the future because this is the longest it's ever gone on, okay? But there's also something else that's peculiar about this time. We get more information instantly than we've ever, that's never happened. This is a peculiar time. This has never happened before where we instantly have access to anything that's going on anywhere in the world and everyone's opinion about it, right? And it's really easy, and I'm speaking from experience, it's really easy to get caught up in the swell of that and to really get overwhelmed and just go, oh! And a lot of the church just has the servant of Elisha kind of that. We're just really caught up in a reactionary state and in really coming under a spirit of fear a lot of times. And innocently enough, and there are real issues that really need to be dealt with. But I just really feel like we need some Elishas because we're in the new covenant now. We're not stuck just being a servant that's next to the man of God. We get to be the man of God. Say, I'm a man of God. Or if you're a woman, say, woman of God. I'm a person of God. You are. You get to be filled with the same spirit that Elisha was filled with. Think about that for 1 second. The same spirit that caused Elisha to be able to have blindness come on that army, to have his servant have his eyes open. That same spirit. It's not like the Holy Spirit for this generation. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's that same person of Jesus Christ that fills us and opens our eyes to see. And so I think we need to be really careful and to really raise our emotional intelligence and not be so reactive to so many things and really get God's heart for what needs to happen in our families and in our churches and in our lives and in America today. Because, I mean, undoubtedly, we'll all be on the same page that there's some things that are not very good, okay? But that's kind of been the same way throughout history. Pastor preached last week. There's been bad stuff before, guys. So let's not get in a panic, and let's not operate out of a reaction and fear, and make bad decisions out of a good intention. Does that make sense? Wait a second. Let me just read this one to you, so you don't have to turn to so many scriptures. John chapter 1. You guys know the story of John the Baptist? How many have heard of John the Baptist? Raise your hand. Paul, I don't know if maybe your church, I don't know if maybe the demographics is a little different or not. But we're just finding, especially with youth, because that's kind of where I operate, things are a lot different than a decade ago, preaching. You can't just stand up and rattle off scriptures and names anymore. You have to kind of give the backstory to everything you're talking about, because not everybody... So that's why I preach like I do, because I don't just assume that everybody knows everything about the Bible and whatever. So, a guy by the name of John the Baptist, what was significant about him? What was kind of the funny thing that in Sunday school maybe you learned about? What did he wear and what did he eat? Nobody knows. Camel's hair and ate locusts. Yum. Anybody having saute of locusts this afternoon? I'm busy for lunch, by the way. So in John chapter 1, John says in verse 32, John gave this testimony. So this is John's testimony of when he's going to baptize Jesus, okay? So he's telling after the fact, he's writing it down, he's saying, then John gave this testimony, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. So he's talking about Jesus. I saw the Holy Spirit come down and land on Jesus, remain on Jesus, hover over Jesus. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water. Who's the one who sent John to baptize with water? Does anybody know? I don't want to just assume. Cause that was God, okay? God sent John out to the wilderness and then prepared him, and then God sent John to baptize with water. That's God that he's talking about. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water, or God, told me, the man on whom you see... Everybody say, see. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain on is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So he's giving John a heads up, saying, Jesus is about to start his ministry, and here's the sign that you're going to know that that's him. The Holy Spirit is going to come down and remain on him. Then you're going to know. So John was prepared. He had a word from God that this is what's going to happen. And guess what? That's exactly what happened. Verse 34, I have seen. That's what John says. I have seen. I saw that. I'm telling you guys, I saw that. How cool. I saw the Holy Spirit come down, and that's when Jesus started his ministry. Like from there, then he went out in the wilderness for 40 days. Like I got to be a part of that. I got to see that. I saw that happen. And I saw from a revelation from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit told me, that's what you're going to see. And guess what? I saw it. So that's what he said in verse 34. I have seen, and I testify, this is God's chosen one. This is in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, beginning of that gospel. I've seen it. God told me it. I saw it. It happened just like God said. That's God's chosen one. That's the Messiah. That's the King of Israel. That's him. It's him. It's the guy. That's the one. Right? God said he's going to spirit the thing, the remain. Like, when that happens, I saw it. Hey, everybody, I saw it. That's... That's kind of what he's saying is, that's you need to accept my testimony. That's Jesus. That's the guy we've been waiting for. That's the one. Now open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, a little further along in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 11. And Pastor Fearing has talked about all these verses numerous times. And so this is not unfamiliar territory for all you guys. But there's a principle here. Matthew chapter 11. Verse number 2. When John, who was in prison. Where was he? Prison. John was in prison. A lot of friends in prison? Probably not. Probably isolated. I don't know. We weren't there, but he was in prison. Exciting to be in prison? Not in those days, for sure. No three hots and a cot back then. It was a cave and some slop, if you're lucky. You know, this is Roman soldiers we're talking about. It was pretty intense. So John, who's now in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, and he sent disciples to ask him, quote, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Whoa. John went from an Elisha to a servant. He went from an Elisha. I've got a word from God. I have got a word. I've got a revelation. When I see the Spirit come down on this guy, I'm going to know that this is the guy. This is the Son of God. This is the one. And he writes about it. He tells people about it. He's like, I saw that. I have seen it. I testify to it. With my words, I'm saying, he's the one. That's the one. That's my testimony. This is the guy. And a little later on, he gets in prison. And not that he hadn't experienced hardships before, but he got in that place of fear, and I know there was some fulfillment of scriptures and stuff too, but he's saying, hey, can you just go ask Jesus if he's the one? And they're like, wait a minute, you told us he's the one. Viewing life only from a natural perspective puts revelation at risk. Let me say that again. Now, if you don't ever view life, you're going to run into trees and stuff. You know what I'm saying? So there is a balance there, okay? So you have to have spiritual eyes. You have to have revelation. You've got to have the Holy Spirit speaking things in your heart through his word and through personal revelation. We need to hear his voice. We need to have eyes that see spiritually, because there's so much stimulus coming from the world. There's so much stuff coming at us from our friends, from our doctors, from our institutions, from our media, from our Facebooks, from the news channels. There's so much stuff that if that's the only way of assimilating information in separating it is through the natural, we're going to end up like John in prison. After we've had a revelation, God himself said, when you see the Holy Spirit descend, that's the one. And John testified, I know that's the one. Listen to my words. That's the one. He's the guy. And later on, he's going, go ask him if he's the guy. So many of us, myself included, it's so easy, because it's a lot easier with five senses that are on all the time. And it takes a little more work to keep our spirit up front and activated and listening and having spiritual ears and spiritual eyes. That takes a little more work. That takes more time spent in his presence. That takes more understanding. But if we don't have that revelation, we end up like John in prison. We end up like the servant of Elisha, reacting to situations that are real, with a reactionary, just a responsive way that's usually based in fear. Perfect love drives out fear. And if you're only looking at circumstances through how you can process them naturally, there's a lot of fear to be had. And we don't, as followers of love, as followers of the gospel, as followers of Christ, we don't do well when we're making decisions out of fear. Amen? Relationships are built on love. We're built to be relational. We're built to be relational with the Father, and we're built to be relational with one another. And when we operate out of fear, we start making decisions that are not kingdom decisions. Okay? Does that make sense? So Jesus freaks out, tells John he's a loser. No, he didn't. Here's what he did. Verse number 4. Here's what Jesus did. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you have heard and what you see." Okay, guys that are spiritual, okay, John's having a rough time. He's got the little fear thing. He's got the servant thing. We need to bring him up a little bit. He needs to have his eyes open. Here's what you need to do. Go back and tell John what God's doing. Go back and tell John what the Spirit is saying, what God's doing right now. Go back and tell John. Here's what he said. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is being proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. So they went back and told John that. We need to hear what God is doing. That's why we take time and share testimonies. We have to hear what God is doing. We need a company of believers that we're in relationship with, that can hold us accountable, that can come in and tell us the hard time, hard things at the right time, at the hard time, when we're not very approachable. And we need people who are experiencing, witnessing, and seeing the moving of God that can come and tell us that when we take on that servant mentality, that, oh no, what are we going to do? When we start to freak out, we need people around us that can come up alongside of us and say, "Shelly, I know, but you got to see what God's doing this week." "Well, I don't want to." "I know, but man, someone got saved last week." "Yeah, I have people get saved, but we can't take that for granted." Shelly wouldn't be like that, but just using that as an example, we need people that can constantly be telling us, "Here's what God's doing. Here's what God's doing. Here's what I saw this week. Here's what happened in my school this week. Here's what happened. Here's, oh, I saw this video. This just happened. Here's what we," that's why we watch Bethel videos. That's why we want to know what is God doing right now? What is he saying? What is he speaking? What's he moving on? What's happening? I need to have eyes that are seeing that and not just seeing what's happening in the world. Because I'm going to react to that without hope, and I'm going to react in fear. Amen? I don't want to act in fear. When I start acting out of fear, my family suffers, my relationship with Jesus suffers, my work suffers. I start reacting out of fear, and I start demanding that people do things to alleviate my fear. When I'm imprisoned in fear, I start demanding that you act in a way that starts to cancel out my fear. And I start trying to control things through anger or through any other manipulation that I can get to tell you that that's not right and I don't feel good about this, so someone better change to make me feel good about this. Because this scares me, what's happening in our country and in my family and in our relationship and with this and with. And so someone's got to change. Who's going to better do it right now, because I'll tell you. When we get in fear, we don't walk in kingdom. So at the end of that chapter is a verses that you guys are familiar with. Verse 25, "At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven." So this is after he told John, go show, tell John, give him some new eyes. Let him see what God is doing. He said, "I praise you, Father of heaven, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned." Say hidden. "You've hidden these things and revealed them." Say revealed. Revealed. It's a spiritual act. It's a spiritual thing that God's doing. Okay? It's not an intelligence thing. It's not a schooling kind of a thing. This is a supernatural thing. God hides and God reveals. "You've hidden these things from the wise and learned." Those that are well versed in how the world works. "You've hidden them from them and you've revealed them to people that can operate outside of that system." You've revealed them to little children that will take things at face value. God said it. I believe it. Okay. Revelation. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son. And those whom the Son chooses to," here's that word again, "reveal him to." Jesus is revealing the Father to us, and he's doing that today. He's doing it on and on and on and on. He's revealing the Father. That's what Jesus does. He reveals. He's the Spirit of revelation. He reveals things. He reveals God's heart for your family and for your community and for this twisted up world that's we feel is getting it all wrong right now. We can respond in fear, and we can do things that hurt people in a really bad way, or we can respond out of a revelation and do things that are kingdom. Both positions agree that there needs to be some change. One can really do a lot of damage, and one is kingdom. One brings life. Then comes that verse 28, "Come to me, who all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." I really feel like a lot of the church is just really weighed down by what's going on in our communities and in the brokenness that's in our families. We carry this. Yep. My alarm's going off. That means I better wrap it up. We carry this heaviness. And I'm not saying that there shouldn't be this heaviness because of, like a sadness because of, you know, sin. And that's not what I'm saying. But we carry that weight ourselves. And we're not built to carry that. So Jesus says, I love the kingdom of God. Hey, you want to be first? You need to be last. Because the last will be first. So if you want to get, you need to give. If you know, it's all upside down. It's all backwards. If you want to be more, need to be less. Humble yourself and I'll exalt, you know. So he says, if you're burdened, if you're weighed down, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you another burden and another yoke. Perfect. It's the only place where you can take on another yoke, another imprisonment, really, and experience true freedom. That's what you're designed for, to be yoked to the King, to be yoked to the Father, to be tied in relationally. Relation brings revelation. Relation brings revelation. Come to me. If you're weary and burdened, you need to get in here. Get my yoke on you, because if you get imprisoned to me, you'll be free. Well, how does that work? A new perspective. Because my burden is light. Well, I've already got enough burdens. I don't care how light your burden is. One more burden. I don't need one, even if it's as light as a feather. No, you don't understand. My burden unseats the other burden. And then here's what's also in that. We know those parts. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And we stop there. And the next part says, and learn from me. Learn from me. There's revelation again. Learn from me. Get my thoughts on your marriage. Get my thoughts on your sister that doesn't believe in God anymore. Get my thoughts on your Facebook feed that you don't, you know, that you're just wanting to lash out at people because there's, you know, which I understand. Get my perspective. Let me show you how to look at it. And take that yoke on, because that's liberating. Then you walk in the power of the Spirit. Then you're not just stuck in frustration. We need to see with his eyes, and that comes from revelation. Back, just one more point quick on, before I close up here, on what they were telling John about the company of people, the family of believers that we need that are telling us what God's doing. We just believe so much here in the power of testimony, the power of testimony. We want to testify what God's doing, and we learned that a lot from Bethel, and just whatever God did in that moment, if you bring it over here and release it, it can like just talking about it has the power to release that. So Joaquin was just at a youth camp not too long ago and had prayed, either they had a word about it or just prayed and it just happened. It happened that a girl who had scars from years of cutting her arms, God was just moving in the place and in this youth service, and she looked down and all the scars from her cutting had disappeared. She didn't have any more scars. God just completely, just the love of a father. She didn't ask for it, just God showing up and erasing all of that. Her skin was brand new. So he comes back to Bethel. He's sharing that on a Sunday morning, talking, just telling about it. Yeah, we were at camp this last week, and this girl had scars all over her, you know, happened to be a girl in Bethel that morning who was running from God or didn't believe in God anymore, just a really tough case, looks down and all her scars are gone. Happened again, I think, the next day at Bethel. And God just shows up. That's the power of testimony. That's why we need people in our lives that are telling us what God's doing. Here's to pull us out of that reactionary state. There's a verse in Matthew, it says, verse 16, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Blessed are your eyes. He was talking to his disciples who had asked him, why do you speak things in parables? He said, because though seeing, they don't see, and though hearing, they don't hear. There's a lot of us Christians that we get into a mode where we're seeing, but we don't see, and we're hearing, but we don't, right? Or is it just me? Okay, a lot of times I get in the mode, because none of you are agreeing with me today. A lot of times I get in that mode where I'm seeing, but I'm not really seeing, and I'm hearing, but I'm not really hearing. And Jesus is saying, blessed are your eyes because they see, and blessed are your ears because they hear. There's a blessing that comes with positioning yourself in his presence so that your heart gets soft to that. There's a blessing that comes just with hearing, just with being able to hear his voice and to see with his eyes. There's a blessing right in that. Jesus said it. He doesn't. Oh, by the way, God loves to hide things. I don't know if you noticed that about him, but if you look through the Bible, he loves to hide things. He's always hiding things. Ask, seek, and knock. He loves to hide things. He doesn't hide things from you. He hides things for you. He doesn't hide things from you. He hides things for you. There's revelation for you. There's things that he needs you to walk through a process as you're seeking it, that you mature enough spiritually that when you get that revelation, you're in a place where it doesn't destroy your life. So God hides things for you. If he just revealed it all, we wouldn't be able to handle it. But he doesn't hide things from you. Why can't we just see him? Because we would just make idols and it would be horrible. He wants us to seek him and walk in faith. This last verse, last verses. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, Jason. Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to see this. We're going to close with this. Verse number 16. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. Paul is praying. He's praying for the church at Ephesus. And he's writing this out. And he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, Christian Outreach Center, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you guys all know these verses, the Father of glory may give you, say, give me, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's not just for Pastor Fearing. That's for, Paul was praying that for the entire church. The whole church. Say it again, say for me. That's for you. You're not just a servant of Elisha. You can be an Elisha. You can be a man or a woman of God. You can walk in revelation. You can walk with a different spirit, with a different vision, with different ears than the rest of the world has. The Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. Well, dear Lord, I didn't even know I had eyes in my heart. There's a way of seeing that is just as accurate as the way that we see with this eyes. That's through the eyes of the Spirit. We I don't know how to explain it, but you see things differently. You start to see situations differently. You start to see your wife that you just, every time she walks in the room, I just get so mad because I know she's going to say it, and sure enough, she says it, and you're just in this cycle. And you pray that God gives you those eyes, and he starts to change, and the eyes of your heart start opening up, and you start seeing her as a daughter of the King. And pretty soon, those little things, you're just like, oh, okay, what was that now? And God starts changing your heart because you're seeing the same situation. She's still saying the same thing, but you're the one being transformed because God's giving you opening eyes, eyes to see. And here, look at this. Pastor has been preaching on hope a lot because there's a world that is void of hope right now. We've tried placing our hope in politics and money and everything else, and we keep being so disappointed, and we're a hopeless society right now. And we're getting vicious, and it's kind of like when you've tied up a dog in the corner and he's getting tangled up in it. They get more desperate. I feel a lot like our society, like they just want to be free. And if you can start seeing people that way, they just want to be free, but they don't know how to get there. And so they attack you, even though you're the one trying to let loose of their collar. And they're getting more without hope and more vicious and more desperate. We need to have a word of life and a word of hope. And we need to see this world in more than just a bunch of dirty, rotten scoundrels that need the hand of God to come and smote him with something. I'm not saying that God's not going to judge them. I'm not saying any of that. But we need to react in our hearts in a way that's kingdom. So let me read this last thing just one more time. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you. Hope is tied to seeing differently. If you see with only natural eyes, you're not going to be a Christian filled with hope. You're going to be a Christian filled with fear. You got to have different eyes. Make that your prayer. God, enlighten the eyes of my heart. I want to see differently. I want to know differently. I don't want to just judge every situation just with natural eyes. I don't want to just go off the information that I have. I want to have supernatural eyes to see. And honestly, as we close right now, that comes with time. That comes with spending time with the one who is the giver of sight. That takes... If you're making reactions and you're finding that you're just getting heavier and heavier and you're getting more worn down and you're getting yourself more judgmental and vicious and you're going, what is happening to me? It's because there's so much hopelessness and you're trying to judge that through natural eyes. Back off. Get in your room. All right, Jesus, me and you, we need to have some time and just worship and just spend some time with him. Wait a bit, and then open your Bible to see. Take out your devotion, whatever means you have of getting the Word of God, and just take an extra little bit and say, all right, God, even before you're praying for stuff, just spend time with him. What do you want to say? I'm not even going to ask you for anything yet. Just take a couple extra minutes, or a lot of extra minutes. All right, God, I need to see the way you see things. And then as he brings things to mind, just start, all right, how do you want me to look at that situation? I need the eyes of my heart to see, because I'm reacting in too many things out of fear. I'm trying to get people to change to alleviate my fear of what's going on in the world and what's going on in my family and what's going on with why I'm not healed yet or what. And I'm reacting out of fear, and I'm trying to control your lives and making things really miserable for everyone around me because I'm really walking in a place that I wasn't meant to walk in. I'm not a servant. I'm meant to walk as an Elisha. I'm meant to carry the Spirit of Christ. I'm meant to see with different eyes. Amen.